The teaching of the Bible alone is that sinners are saved by grace alone, through faith or belief alone, in Christ alone, so that all the glory goes to God alone.
The law is given for the knowledge of sin. It is not given for the justification of the believer. And that is the legal use of the law. To try to use the law in a way of justifying oneself is an illegal use of the law.
Protestant orthodoxy taught that man was a sinner, depraved in all his parts and functions, and therefore desperately in need of divine grace.
You're listening to Trinity Foundation Radio. I'm your host, Steve Matthews. Thanks for joining me for episode 18. Today, my special guest is Mr. Tom Judaitis, president of the Trinity Foundation. And we're going to be talking about the brand new book that was just published by the Trinity Foundation called Thinking Biblically. Tom, welcome to the program.
Thanks, Steve. It's a pleasure to be with you.
Yeah, it's great to have you here. Well, before we get too far into this, I just wanted to show folks here, here's the book right here, Thinking Biblically. And now you can't have those flags. Those flags are mine, but you can buy yourself your own copy of this this wonderful new book and that we're going to be talking about here. Now, Tom, that picture, and I just wanted to mention this to you, your daughter took that picture, is that correct?
The picture of the Bible, yes.
Okay.
And that was incorporated by the guy who does my covers.
Okay. Okay. Well, that's wonderful. Now, the book lists John Robbins as the author and you as the editor. So maybe to get us started here, just like give the readers an overview of Thinking Biblically and why its message is important for Christians today.
Well, it's basically a course in thinking God's thoughts after him. And I'm going to kind of read from my notes here, if you don't mind. It's a course designed to help the student to take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ, and it is to think with the mind of Christ, as the Scripture gives us. And so as Christians, we are to think rightly, and that means to think biblically. It is important today because so many churches have not trained their people to think, to take the Bible seriously, that it applies to every aspect of life, not just devotionally or religiously, but to every area, all of life. And further, many churches and Christian colleges have done more to poison the minds of Christians or to just dull them by not taking the Bible seriously and applying it. The Bible itself, as John was often would say, has a monopoly, a systematic monopoly on truth. And so that's, if we want the truth, that's where we got to go.
Yeah, that's exactly right. And you know, one of the things is, it's interesting because this series of lectures, and what this is, these are lectures that John had given, I believe you said, in 2000.
And around that time, I believe, 99 or...
Yeah.
2000, I believe.
Yeah. And that was right about the time I learned about the Trinity Foundation. So that's right about the time I started reading and listening to the Trinity Foundation material. So these lectures are actually pretty much hot off the presses at that time. And I just remember what a great blessing they were to me. I would actually, in fact, I had bought I don't know if you still sell the audio tapes or not, but I know back in the day you used to have
we still have some audio tapes.
Okay. I actually gave those away to different people, I think that was a good thing to do. But boy, I use those things a lot, and I just remember how much I learned from John's lectures. And you can tell me if you agree with this. I'm pretty sure you do. But the thing that always really grabbed me about John's work was he could take ideas that when I would read them in other authors, I didn't understand them. But when I'd read or listen to John, I'd say, I get this stuff.
He had this stuff. Clarify to make plain so people could understand. He had a gift, and I'm sure he worked at it. He labored over every word to make sure that it was clear so that people could understand. Yeah, that was definitely one of his gifts.
Yeah, I'm just thinking, for instance, like philosophy. Now, when I was growing up, I never studied formally philosophy. I didn't have any formal classes in theology. Now, sometimes I've kind of natural interest in that area, and I try to sit down and read some stuff. I just come away in just despair. It's like, I don't understand this. Maybe I'm just not smart enough to understand it. But, you know, one of the things that John talks about in here that was just really revolutionary to me was he talks about, this is kind of a foot and a half long word. It's kind of intimidating to people, but he talks about epistemology.
Yeah.
And you know, of course, epistemology just, it's the most basic discipline in philosophy, and it answers the question, how do you know? And he talked in here about some very important ideas, but he talked about it in a way that's very understandable for people. And that's what I really think that this book is a great resource for somebody maybe who is just starting to get into studying some of these ideas and maybe hasn't had a background and wants a good place to start to learn. I think this is a wonderful book for that purpose.
I think so too. And then you have the benefit of the lectures as well. And I listened to them also on cassette, I think, at first.
Yeah. And of course, on CD. Yeah. And of course, you want to emphasize, you know, those lectures are still available right out there on the Trinity Foundation website.
That's correct. They're on they're for free available on the audio lectures website. Yep.
Yeah, so you go to the audio lectures website, and there's different headings. You've got different collections of them, and there's one there that says Thinking Biblically, and I think it's like an 18 lecture course.
Yeah, it's 18 lectures. Yeah, in the book we've combined some of the lectures that were split over, so they combined it one chapter.
Yeah, yeah. You know, one of the things I really liked about this book, I didn't expect this. Maybe I shouldn't have been surprised by it, but I was pleasantly surprised. You included some of the question and answers at the end of the lectures.
Yeah, I thought those were very helpful to do that. So maybe clarify some things that maybe others might have as they're reading or listening to them. Yeah, I think it was a good idea.
Yeah, you know, in fact, it's interesting. I always thought, you know, I have the highest regard for John's work, and I think his lectures are just brilliant. But, you know, some of the best parts of his seminars were actually the question and answer sessions.
Yeah, yeah.
And
I agree.
And I always appreciated just the fact, number one, that he did questions and answers, because a lot of times, you know, speakers don't do that. I know, and I think maybe it's in The Church Effeminate, but he has an essay in there, and he talks about one of the things he brings up. He talks about the protected pulpit.
Yeah.
And John, and I know, I mean, these were lectures; these weren't sermons. But I know when he did preach, he always took questions from the men of the audience.
That was
a practice of his.
I think he based that on 1 Corinthians, I believe it's 14, where Paul talks about the order of the church. And, you know, if prophets, you know, let two or three prophesy and then, you know, let the elders judge whether what the prophet says is true or not, in line with the scripture. And so John practiced that in our group that we had here.
Yeah, and I know at the church that you had there, I know that's what you're referring to, but I know that there's a few sermons that he did elsewhere, and he did the same thing. So it wasn't just even at your church either. That was just the way he did things. And you know, I personally have never witnessed that in all my years of going to church, apart from what he did.
I don't think I did either.
So. So I really always appreciated the fact that he did it. And then he did it really well, too. I mean, he really was able to think very clearly on his feet and to answer questions and even sometimes objections from people. So anyway, thanks for including that in the book. Also, too, at the end of the chapters, I know that you've got some discussion points as well.
Yeah, I just wanted to try to reemphasize the main points of each chapter and help people to maybe reinforce what they're learning there. And also you can use it maybe in a group setting, in a book study or something like that to help.
Yeah, yeah. I thought I'd just read something here. And this is actually just from the back of the book. I think it's actually taken from the foreword that you wrote. One thing I did want to mention, too, of course, you subtitled this book. It's called Thinking Biblically, but it's subtitled A Challenge to Christians.
Yeah, that was his subtitle.
Oh, is that right? Okay. Yes. Okay. Yeah. I didn't realize that. No, that's great. But this is what you wrote here, and maybe I'll just read this and get your reaction to it here. You wrote, with society increasingly going mad, with the lies being told about so many things by those with agendas, And with the church offering little by way of rebuttal of biblical truth, Thinking Biblically by the late Dr. John W. Robbins challenges Christians to think biblically, that is, for Christians to think about all manner of things according to the scriptures. Unfortunately, for too many Christians, and this includes leaders in the churches, their thinking is not based on the scriptures, but on other shaky foundations. Such false foundations are empiricism, the view that knowledge can be gained through the senses, and mysticism, the view that knowledge can be gained through experience, often ecstatic experience, thus the necessity of Robbins' challenge to believers. You know, we talk about society going increasingly mad, and, you know, I think I have some ideas maybe about what you mean by that. What connection is there between all the madness we see around us and the lack of biblical thinking?
I think there's a direct connection there that the Word of God, though we have it plentifully around us, you know, we can, it's not banned. It's not a banned book anymore. It's readily available. So I think Rome's tactic and the enemies of biblical truth, Rome included there, is to make it of none effect, to like the Pharisees did, gather up all these traditions around it to make it of none effect, to basically to hide it amongst everything else, to cover it over, increase the noise so that you can't hear the voice of God speaking in the scripture.
I think that's a really good point, Tom. But yeah, you know, you see all of these other things that people point to different areas for truth. I mean, one of them, you know, they talk about lived experience. You know, it's my truth. There's, of course, then the idea you mentioned there, empiricism, you know, the idea that somehow we can go out and we can look at things and we can gain knowledge that way. And, of course, that's something that both Gordon Clark and John Robbins wrote quite a bit against. You know, the idea of empiricism, you know, you don't go out and gain, you know, the senses, our eyes, our ears, those sorts of things. They don't furnish us with knowledge.
Yeah, it's the only sure foundation is the scripture, is revelation, not empiricism, not experience, but revelation. Now, our experience ought to match up with the revealed truth. And if it doesn't, then we need to maybe go back and repent of some things we believed and so forth, or actions. But yes, it's revelation that is the basis for truth. And that's John 17:17, thy word is truth.
Excellent. Yeah, yeah. You know, one of the quotes in here, and I believe it was in, maybe it was in chapter one, I don't know, but John talks, he cites Proverbs 23:7, and that is, and slightly paraphrasing this, but it reads thus, it's, for as he, that is, for as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. And I think that's a really super important concept. Could you speak to that a bit?
Yeah, again, I'm going to read from my notes.
Just okay, sure.
To make sure here. I think this is key. And John and even Clark, a person is what he thinks. And in our day and age, though, we need to clarify or maybe caution, not in the way that the rabid left and right maybe, but especially the left claim, that you can identify as another gender, age, or what have you. Though if you think that way, your thinking is going to affect you. It will no doubt have an effect on you. Your thinking will be twisted and turned in wicked ways, no doubt. And this is because sin stupefies. Sin makes us stupid. In other words, there's no other way to get around it. It's blunt. Sin makes us stupid. But as it's, our thinking is what makes us individuals. Now, we may share thoughts, no doubt, because the truth is universal. And if I believe something that's true and you believe something that's true, then we have a shared truth. But the sum of my thoughts are probably going to be this different from the sum of all your thoughts. And so this is really what makes us individuals. And as he talks about in the book, as the image of God, it's reason. It's our mind, our thinking. That's what makes us the image of God. It's not the body necessarily. And we're not Gnostics that, you know, the body is evil or anything like that. But what makes us the image of God is the logos, the reason, the reasoning, the logic. That's what makes us. And so our thinking is what makes us individuals. I believe Clark even applied that in the Trinity. You know, the Son says, I am the Son. The Father doesn't say that, doesn't have that thought. And so that's what differentiates even the persons of the Trinity.
Yeah, and that was one of the really early things, early on, one of the things that I learned listening to John's work and reading Gordon Clark. And that was really, that was a big concept for me, that idea. Yeah. You know, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he.
Yeah,
and of course, all of our thoughts, you know, I mean, we're commanded in Scripture to bring all of our thoughts in conformity to Christ. And of course, all of our thoughts will be judged. You know, they will be judged. We'll have to give account for our words and our thoughts.
Another point I wanted to put in there is what makes us, again, individuals is the sum of thoughts. And now there was a comment labeled or leveled at Clark as a snipe or something, you know, that... how can you love your wife if all she is a sum of thoughts or something to that effect? And he says, well, she has certainly a lot of thoughts, something to that effect. But yeah, he answers that question. I don't think we're, like I said, I wouldn't put us in the category of Gnostics. We're not saying that the body or the physical is evil or anything like that, but what makes us, the image of God is not our body, but our mind, our thinking, the logos.
Right. That's something that, you know, John talked about. And maybe he, and I don't know, I didn't read through every single lecture here, but I know at some point he talks about, you know, the idea of the logos, you know, is the light that lightens every man who comes into the world. You know, that's from John chapter 1.
Yep.
That's where you see that idea.
Yes, definitely.
Okay. So in chapter 2, he titles it, it's called The Attack on Thinking.
Yeah.
And I thought it was a very interesting history that John gives there. He gives the history of the attack on thinking from both secular and religious scholars. And one of the things that really jumped out to me about that attack that he described, this has been going on for some time. It goes back probably at least 200 years.
Yeah.
And what are some of the ways this sustained attack on thinking, in your opinion, how has that shaped the world that you and I live in today?
I think the one thing that struck me, to be blunt, really, is look at the sheer irrationality and madness of our current day. And it goes back again to what I was talking about previously here about you can identify as whatever you want, you know. You can be your own. It goes back to Satan in the garden. You can be your own God. You can be whatever you want. You can identify as this and that or the other. And it's in its madness. I think the Greeks used the term hubris, you know, when they thought that they could be as gods and so forth. And it's the hubris and madness of our age. And to think that you could be something that you're not, that you could identify yourself as, you know, something other than what you are as God created you, and that you could be something other than that. Again, in a godlike manner, that you can be your own God. The lie is still around, and maybe it's just intensified because of the lack of true biblical teaching having effect in the broader society, because it's not there in the churches either. I think that's the problem. So it's that the madness. And I think in one of John's lectures, it wasn't in this collection, but he talks about, again, from, I think, you know, the pagan gods, those whom the gods will destroy, they first make stupid, you know, and they make them mad. They drive them mad. And I think really it's gods, the wrong term. They're demons. It's demonic. Is what it is. And it's because they want to attack that image of God in man. So they want to make us like brute beasts without logic, without reason. And so they make us go mad, you know, because it, you know, the thief, Satan, is a thief, a liar, and a murderer. And he's come to attack that image. And so in our age, it seems like it's ramped up. Thinking back when I was a kid, now I know my view of life back then was different than today, but it doesn't seem as that it was as mad as it is. Now, certainly there are periods in history where depravity has run rampant. If you think of the Weimar Republic between the two world wars and just the debauchery and depravity that was going on there, and even maybe in our own country to a limited extent in what's called the Roaring Twenties, what you have going on there and the rise of gangsterism and such things. You know, and there are periods when the depravity is on the incline, on the increase.
Sure. Yeah, that is certain. And of course, some of the people that John talked about in that particular chapter, I know he brought up Marx. And one of the things that I think is pretty interesting about Marx is he talked about the way that Marx attacked thinking by denying that there was one logic, yeah. You know, that you had the bourgeoisie, you know, the owners, you know, sort of the management class, you know, they had one type of logic, and then the proletariat, the workers, they had another type of a logic, and they couldn't really communicate with each other because the bourgeois class thought differently than the proletariat. And you see maybe, I don't know, perhaps a little bit of some of that type of thing going on today. I don't know if we want to get into talking too much about critical race theory and that type of thing. But I think you do see some of that in some of these popular ideologies today. All right. Well, what I wanted to do, Tom, here is pick up with you. Here's this is a quote, and it's from chapter 10. I thought I'd go ahead and read this to you. Maybe we could talk about it a bit. And this is what John had written. He said, "Christianity teaches an epistemology, a theory of knowledge that goes along with its soteriology, the doctrine of salvation. Christian soteriology says you cannot do anything to save yourself. Christian epistemology also teaches that you cannot do anything on your own effort to come to knowledge. Knowledge is a gift of God as much as salvation itself." And I think that's a pretty profound idea.
Very much so. I agree. Yeah, in Scripture, salvation is described, and I think John mentions this in his book, salvation is described as coming to a knowledge of the truth. That's taken from 1 Timothy 2:4, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. Just as salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, not by works, which we have done. Again, compare Ephesians 2:8 and 9 and Titus 3:5. So too is knowledge given by God, not by the strivings of man. In fact, the knowledge gained by our strivings is often false or sinful. Think back to the Garden of Eden and the knowledge that Adam and Eve had that they were naked. Well, how did they come by that knowledge? They ate from the tree of the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil, which they were forbidden to eat from. They had sinned. That's how they came to that knowledge. And so knowledge of the truth comes from outside us, just as salvation comes from outside of us, from God through his grace in Christ. Therefore, as salvation is a gift by God's grace, so knowledge, if it is true, it is a gift by God's revelation. Again, both come from God and not by our own initiation. You know, redemption is God's grace. Revelation is God giving us knowledge. Again, both come from him, and again, it's his sovereignty in giving us both knowledge, and especially that knowledge that is of the truth that leads to salvation.
Sure. And you know, one of the things, I always thought this was very interesting, the way John talked about this, is he would talk about, and again, maybe this is in this lecture series here, but he would talk about three, he called them noetic states, and he would talk about ignorance, which is just the idea, the absence of ideas. And he talks about opinion, which can be true. I mean, opinion can be true, but opinion can also be false. It can be either one. And then the way he defined knowledge, he says knowledge is always knowledge of the truth.
Yes.
And that's something that comes through us. And the source of that knowledge is revelation alone. It's the 66 books of the Bible alone. From where we get our knowledge. That's that epistemology, you know, that Christian epistemology that sets the Christian faith apart from any other system that claims to be able to present truth. We've got that.
Again, his fame is often said, saying that the Bible has a systematic monopoly on truth.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
The Bible and the Bible alone. And I think that was, if Clark didn't say it, he certainly taught it.
Right. Right. And I know that that was a big point that John made on multiple occasions, the idea that the Bible has a systematic monopoly on truth. And if you want to find truth, you're not going to go, you know, you may find true statements and ideas of other philosophers or other thinkers and that, but you can't know that they're true unless you can find those ideas in the scriptures.
Yeah.
You know, you can find people talk about, well, you know, you shouldn't murder, you shouldn't steal, but you really don't know that until you actually, you know, you establish that from the Word of God. And of course, a lot of times people, you know, this is something I know C.S. Lewis did, you know, he would talk about, oh, well, all these great religions, you know, they all agree that lying and stealing and murder is wrong. But of course, how do you define those things? You know, all of these other religions, they have very different definitions of what lying and stealing and murder and things like that are.
That, and they have no basis for why.
Yeah.
Only Christianity gives the why.
Yeah.
And that's what John talks about that also in the book and in the lectures. Go back to the Ten Commandments. That's why the prologue is so important. I am the Lord thy God. Because he's the Lord, because he's God, therefore he says stealing is wrong, thus stealing is wrong.
Right.
So you have the why, because God said it's wrong.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah, that you're right. And that is one of the things that John does talk about in one of his lectures, that prologue to the Ten Commandments and how important it is. You know, it's really kind of easy to just skip right over that, and you go right to the Ten Commandments, which obviously are very important, but it's that prologue where God establishes, this is why I have a right to tell you what to do.
Yeah, yeah.
And he makes that very clear, the Lord does in that section of the Scriptures. You know, one thing that I've noticed, and this is just, I know, true for me over the years, and maybe this, maybe you find this as well, I don't know, but I always think it's interesting going back and, you know, whether reading or going back and listening to lectures maybe that I've heard before, maybe it's been a number of years, I'll oftentimes come away, I'm either number one, I'm reminded of something maybe that I'd forgotten because there's a lot of information in these lectures. And also sometimes, you know, maybe just over the years, you mature a little bit in your thinking, and all of a sudden, maybe you get a new insight in something that you didn't have before. And I know, I'm sure that it was a lot of intense work, you know, putting this book together, doing all of the work necessary. Did you get any maybe new insights, or maybe were reminded of anything that maybe was helpful to you?
So the first thing that I was reminded of was John's clarity. His ability to take those ideas that are convoluted or complicated and cut to the point and clarify and make plain for people to understand. It was a gift that he had, but he also worked at it. He labored over it in his writing and in his lectures, which he often wrote out before he gave them as well. And then secondly, his commitment to God's sovereignty. As we were talking about, you know, knowledge is the gift of God, the Christian epistemology matching its soteriology. God is sovereign. He's sovereign in the gift of salvation to his people, but he's also sovereign in giving knowledge, true knowledge that comes through the scripture. And you know, we have the general revelation, what's called general revelation, the knowledge of God that's in the creation we see around us, but that's only enough to make us guilty. To know that there is a God and we've sinned against him, it doesn't give us redemption, the specific revelation, the special revelation in the scriptures. I think also another thing is that he takes the Bible seriously. And, you know, the course, the lectures, the book is thinking biblically. The Bible, he wrote a review early on. The Bible is a text. The Bible as a textbook, and the Bible gives us that knowledge that we need for this life, especially for salvation. But whatever it touches on, it's infallible. It's inerrant, and so the Bible is the textbook. The Bible itself means the library, the collection, the book, and so forth. And one other thing that I was reminded of is what I appreciate so much about John. Is in his definitions and defining, he will use both what a term it means as well as what it doesn't mean. So he uses both the negative and the positive to clarify what something means. It's not this, but it is this, and so forth. And that was, I think, a gift he had, which, you know, he does that masterfully in this book as well.
Yeah, you know, I appreciate you brought up that the essay, one of the early Trinity reviews that John wrote called "Is the Bible a Textbook?"
Yeah,
and that's a great essay. You know, I need to go back and read that again sometime. But of course, if I recall his argument or maybe his conclusion to that, what he says is yes, it is a textbook. In fact, it's the textbook.
Yeah,
it's really the only textbook. And you know, that was such a big thing for me because I've always had an interest in things like economics and politics, things of this sort. And that really revolutionized my thinking because it got me to realize, if I want to study about, answer questions in politics, or I want to answer questions about economics, I don't go to all of these sources out there, all of the people that are held up necessarily as gurus and things like that in those fields. You got to go to the Word of God. The Word of God that tells us God's mind on politics. It's the Word of God that tells us what is economics, what's true economics.
Yeah, I'm reminded of when after Christ gives the Sermon on the Mount and the people are, awestruck maybe. And, he speaks as one with authority, not as the Pharisees and the scribes who would give all these different opinions and leave it up in the air for you to think.
Right.
They didn't speak with authority, but this rabbi says this rabbi says that, Well, he says, I say to you, say unto you as the God man.
Yeah.
And so we have that record in the scripture. And so that's the authoritative word is in the scripture.
Yeah.
That's the revelation.
Yeah. Yeah. And that is, again, that's that thinking biblically, as Christians, we need to bring all of our thoughts back to the Word of God. That was something else John talked about a lot. He talked about Luther's Schriftprinzip. I like to say that in German, but the writing principle, the idea that you have to bring all the ideas of all men back to the scriptures and compare it to the scriptures. And if things that other people say, if they go along with the scriptures, well, we can say, okay, well, that's a true statement. We know it's a true statement because you can find that idea in the Bible. But if you can't find that, you have to say, no, we gotta throw those ideas out.
Yeah, definitely.
That essay that, is the Bible a textbook? That's a great essay. That's certainly one it's not that long of an essay either.
No,
that's something you can sit down and read in a few minutes. And I think it's well worth, I think when we're done here, I'm going to go read through it myself here again, just as a reminder. One thing I did want to ask you too, it may be getting a little bit, not so much on the philosophical side of things, but maybe on the practical side. What were some of the challenges that you found in bringing thinking biblically into print?
There were a couple. First of all, it was written as a lecture, so just putting it in book format. That's maybe changing the person and so forth from a direct address to a third person. Those things. That's not too bad. My training is as an English major, as an English teacher, so editing is a fairly strong point for me. That wasn't too bad. Hunting down some footnotes. There was one footnote I could not find for probably a couple years, and then I found the book in John's library. It was a different title than the one that I had been given as the source, but I found it was the same author, but a different book. So I did find that, hunt that down. And I want to thank Albert Pidgeon and the late Mike Britton. Mike Britton was a professor at Faith Seminary who used this material in his classes at Faith Seminary. And Albert Pidgeon, a friend of his, did a lot of the legwork, formatting and also finding some sources. And I appreciate that work. But finding a couple of footnotes. I wasn't able to find, I think, certain ones. And you can see my editor's notes maybe in the book that this was what I think it was, but I couldn't find the right source. But there were a few of those only, maybe one or two. The other thing is, just a physical thing was we were trying to get the book printed, and our printer, we got, first of all, the supply chain issues with finding quality paper and so forth. Those are issues. But then the printer that we usually use, they got hacked.
Oh, no.
So the printing was delayed for probably another month or so because they were, you know, a cyber attack on them. Hmm. So they were offline for a little bit. So it's, you know, the devil doesn't like when people think biblically, and so he's out to attack.
Mm, wow. Yeah, I didn't realize that. That's terrible. I'm hopefully we're able to recover everything fully and continue on.
Thankfully, I hadn't submitted the book before they were
attacked. Oh, okay.
But so we didn't lose anything, but
good.
They were attacked and offline, so I couldn't submit it to them until they were back online.
Okay. Now, here's one thing I was a bit curious about is, you know, of course, these were all originally given as lectures. Now, I don't know if you had the written out lectures available to you.
I didn't. John had them transcribed, and I had given, again, Al Pidgeon and Mike Britton what had been. I've done some work on editing those transcriptions. They were done by someone who just, I think, transcribed, so they weren't aware of the names. Like Schleiermacher was hilarious looking at the spelling of that and things like that. I mean, they did it the best they could.
But, right.
You know, so Albert Pidgeon, again, I want to thank, because he did a lot of the legwork of, you know, editing up some of that stuff as well.
Okay. Because I know that's painstaking work. I've done some transcriptions before for various things, you know, maybe a sermon or something like this, and that's a lot of work.
Well, thankfully, again, John had those transcribed before. I mean, a long time before he passed, because it was something I think he was working on to do himself. So we had raw material to work with, thankfully.
Yeah.
So that thankfully didn't have to be done, was transcription.
Yeah. Well, listen, is there anything else that you wanted to talk about we haven't had a chance to go over here today?
Not really. I just want to encourage people. The book has been selling, thankfully, and if anybody hasn't gotten a copy of it, I encourage them to. It's not available as an ebook yet. I wanted to wait on that, but I know some folks, especially over out of country, foreign folks, it's easier just to get a download than to get the physical book. But I encourage people to get the book and maybe read it along with listening to the lectures. Just you get, you know, if you're listening as well as reading, you get, I think, even more retention. And then use those study questions to just reinforce, you know, what you've learned.
Sure. So I did want to ask you this too. Do you have any books you're planning right now?
Well, the Lord willing, by the end of the year, the next 10-year compilation of the Trinity Review, I've called it For the Truth, will be hopefully done and published. It may have to wait till next year, but that's a big, I think my typesetter's got it all typeset. Now the massive legwork of editing that, and that's, you know, 10 years of the Trinity Review. That's a lot of editing.
Yeah.
Indexing, not editing.
Right.
Editing will take place, but indexing, that's the big thing.
Mm, yeah.
So there's quite a bit of work on the indexing. I've got a couple just small run reprints of things that are out of stock as physical books. The Incarnation and the Biblical Doctrine of Man are out of print as single books. They are available as ebooks right now, but I'm going to do some small runs on those to bring those back in stock. And that way, I think that way everything would be in print as well as, you know, as a digital. So that's one of the goals there too.
Okay. Well, great. Well, sounds like some good things are happening. Well, there are some good things happening here at the Trinity Foundation. Nice to, as I say, you've got your review. You know, you and I are going to have to get together at some point and talk about your review. Maybe when you get your next installation out or something like that. Anyway, we'll work on that. But, but Tom, thanks so much, for putting out this wonderful new book. And I think that's something that's going to be a great thing for those that follow the Trinity Foundation. I think give them a new opportunity to approach the material, this time in printed form as opposed to just in audio form. So why don't we go ahead and wrap things up here for today. So I just want to say for Tom Giudaitis and all of us here at the Trinity Foundation, this is Steve Matthews. Thanks so much for joining me today. It's great to have you here, and I invite you to come back to the next episode of Trinity Foundation Radio. The Bible alone is the Word of God.
This is Tom Judaitis thanking you for listening to Trinity Foundation Radio. Please join host Steve Matthews next time for another episode of Trinity Foundation Radio. For more information about the Trinity Foundation, please visit our website at www.trinityfoundation.org. We have over 300 articles you can read, download, and/or print, and over 200 MP3 lectures that you can listen to, download, or you can also request CDs in the MP3 format. We also have over 65 books in print and other media which you can purchase from our website. Again, our website is www.trinityfoundation.org. And remember, the Bible alone is the Word of God. Thank you.